In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the second Sunday of Great Lent, and on this day we hear about the paralytic. We also commemorate St. Gregory Palamas, who's about as far away from a paralytic, I suppose, as one can be, because he had such grace because of his repentance that he was able to see the divine light of God, something that we should be able to do also. So the fact that we cannot see it is because of our sins. And the paralytic had many sins. So I want to submit to you today basically three things that come out of this reading that always hit me. One is obstacles. The other is action. And then the third is, what do you want? The obstacles are mentioned in the gospel. There was a paralytic, so he couldn't move. And he had other people around to take care of him, because otherwise he couldn't even get the basic necessities of life, food and water, taking care of himself, going anywhere. He had to be born on a pallet. So the Lord was in Capernaum, which was sort of a home base for him. And people knew about him. They knew that he could heal. And so this paralytic, with his friends, came to see him. But there were so many people in the house. The houses were not large. Not like our silly houses that are full of lots of space and a TV in every room. Too much space. They were small. And so the Lord and those that were listening to him filled up the whole house. There was no room. Couldn't get through the door. The scripture says they could not come nigh to him because of the press. That sort of archaic word meaning the crowd. And so what did they do? They didn't give up. They uncovered the roof. Now the houses in those days had roofs that were thatch, so you could take it apart. And also sometimes they had a way to get up to the roof because people would sleep on the roof sometimes in the hot weather and such, and so they had a way to get down. So they uncover the roof and they bring him down with ropes. They didn't pay attention to the obstacle. There's another obstacle too, and that is the Lord saw their faith, so he said to the sick one, "Thy sins are forgiven." But there are those that were among him. Of course, the Pharisees, they were close to him, right? Because they're people that are elite. So the elite people get the choice spaces. They didn't have to come down through the roof. They were sitting near him. But they were judging him, thinking no man can forgive sins, only God. Of course, Jesus Christ is God. So this miracle is one of the proofs that he is God, not just man, but also God. But there's an obstacle there. The way people react to you, the way people talk about you, think about you. And even there's an obstacle about the way you think about yourself, the things that you think. So for instance, perhaps you have passions that you cannot overcome. Perhaps you have bad habits. Perhaps you have bad thoughts about people or about things or about your circumstances or whatever else. Perhaps you suffer from despondency. Despondency is not really believing that God can save you, not really believing that you can be changed. It's not the same as depression. Depression is more of an emotional state that makes it very difficult to do daily life things. So there could be all of these obstacles. Your sins, your weakness, your laziness. Let's be honest, your laziness. Bad habits, bad thoughts, and all the rest. These are obstacles. Then there are obstacles that are people in your way, circumstances in your way. We should take instruction from this gospel. When the paralytic had an obstacle, he and his friends overcame it. So we must do this. The biggest obstacle, I think, for us although we might sometimes argue about this, the biggest obstacle is our sins. So that is why we spend a lot of time speaking to the Lord about our sins, or at least we should. Certainly, if you model your prayer after the prayer of the church, you'll see it all over, that we tell the Lord we're terrible sinners, but that we beg his mercy that he would save us. So we must push past obstacles. Now, what happens after you push past the obstacle and you're in the presence of the Lord? Well, the scripture is replete with examples. You must do something. You must react. Remember Zacchaeus? The Lord came to him. He had had a huge obstacle. He was a sinner. Nobody liked him. He was short. He couldn't see because of the crowd. So he climbed up into a tree, making a fool out of himself. And the Lord came and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Hurry up, right now. Come down. So he has gotten past the obstacles, but then the Lord said, okay, now is the time. With this paralytic, he was told, take up your bed, get up, and go to your house. Do something. We must always do something. We must react to the grace that God gives us. You're an Orthodox Christian. What are you doing with that? Do you come to church? Do you pray? Do you come to confession so you can have the holy mysteries? Do you read the gospel? Do you struggle to forgive your brother? Do you struggle to deal with your thoughts? Those are those actions that you should be doing based upon God's grace coming into your life. Now you might argue with me and say, well, I don't feel the grace. Well, that's your own fault. And it's nobody else's fault. If you don't feel the grace, that's because the sins in your life drown it out. It's not that it isn't present. It's that you can't hear it. A friend of mine who didn't understand about some aspects of grace, unfortunately, he once said, it's very hard to hear a conversation with someone when there's a freight train going through your head. The distractions of life, the distractions of sin, and we don't hear God. Because God speaks to us in the still, small voice, that little rustling of leaves that Elijah heard when he was in the cave. God does not shout at us. So we must be ready to hear him. And then we must act upon the grace that he gives us. This is fundamental. It's everywhere. If you read the gospel, you'll see all the time. God gives grace, people react. All the time. You come up with 40 examples right now without hardly trying. God gives grace, people react. Sometimes people reacted to grace in a negative way. Now, we don't want to be doing that. We want to draw closer to God as he comes closer to us. Because he expects this, he requires this. He will come into our life. But if we don't also pull him in, he will stop. So we must react. And the example here is of the paralytic being told, get up and go to your house. Take up your bed and walk. That's just symbolic. It's an actual event. It happened. But it's also symbolic of the work we must do when God's grace visits us. You must work on this. It's a pious custom. I don't know how many of us do it. That after divine liturgy, of course we have things to do. We have trapezon, we have Bible study and all those sorts of things. But after divine liturgy, when you go home, you read something holy and meditate upon it. How many of us do this? How many of us, to be honest with you, how many of us will stay for trapezon, which is part of the agape, part of this feast, sharing, breaking the bread which becomes the body and blood of Christ, and then breaking terrestrial bread with one another? How many of you will do that and then stay for the study on the scriptures? That's a reaction to the grace that God has given you. Now perhaps some of you would say, well, you know, I can't because I have this, I can't because I have that. That might be true for one day, but it can't be true for a dozen days, for 100 days. We must react to the grace God gives us. It's just fundamental. And the reason why we have mediocre lives, the reason why we have mediocre churches, is because we don't react to the grace that God gives us. I just heard from someone that a person was on the St. Penteleimon's list. She had cancer. And he wrote me and said she's completely cured of her cancer. It's gone. Every single Tuesday, we say the Akathist and the Canon, the St. Penteleimon, and we beseech his prayers for many people that are sick. And it just so happened one of them was healed from cancer. Another dear friend, who looked like he was never going to get well, is quite healthy and happy now in the hills and hollers of West Virginia. And we prayed for him many, many times and continue to pray for him in the Akathist and the Canon to St. Penteleimon. So our reaction to that grace, or at least my reaction, now sometimes I'm the only one praying, but still, St. Penteleimon hears the prayer, so I'm not alone, is to continue. There's Tuesdays that I don't feel like doing it. Because I've already served liturgy the morning before. And I got to go to prison that next day and get up at 3 a.m. I might be tired. And my intellect tells me, you're going to go there and you're going to be by yourself. But if I put in action the principle that I'm telling you, I go and pray. And a woman was cured of cancer by the prayers of St. Penteleimon. So we react to the grace that God gives us. It's very important. Really, life is full of these kinds of things where we react to God's grace. And it's very ordinary, really. It's not something like incredibly supernatural where the angels come down and announce something. It's as simple as getting up and going to church because God is there. And because you want to be there with the brethren and support the brethren and pray and receive the holy mysteries or pray for the sick or do whatever else. It's very simple. The Christian life is full of apparently mundane things. It's a mundane thing to take up your bed and walk to your house. The Lord told the paralytic to do that. He didn't tell him, make obeisance before me, go to the priest and offer a sacrifice, throw a party and tell people you're healed. He just said, take up your bed and go home. We just do what the Lord tells us. And if you look in your life carefully, you'll see many, many examples when reacting to the grace of God is just doing the next right thing. You will have the next right thing to do 100 times today. And tomorrow as well. So look for those instances. It'll happen very soon. It'll happen in moments for some of us. We must react to the grace that God gives us and give it out to others. I told you there was a third thing. What do you want? What do you want out of life? You should know. My experience as a pastor is people don't know. They don't know what they want out of life. What do you want? The Lord healed the paralytic first of his sins. Then he healed his body. So he healed the complete person, the complete man. Physically and spiritually, he healed it. But the order is very significant. First, he said, sons, thy sins be forgiven me. And that's the most important thing. So what do you want? I ask again. I'll tell you what you should want. You should want peace in your heart. You should want God to abide there and only his light and no darkness at all. You should want nothing cold in your heart, nothing that makes your heart shrivel or shrink, nothing that is dead in your heart, but only life. That's what you should want. That is complete union with God. And it's only possible to have union with God if we are free of sin. So you should be desiring to be free of your sins. There should be an obsession with you that you go before God every day and say, Lord, help me with my sins. I can't really stop this particular thing. Or maybe I can't start this particular thing. I'm inconsistent in so many things except sin. You should be begging the Lord. And again, I tell you, our prayer in the church, in the prayer books, shows this again and again and again and again. And so you should pray this way again and again. Many of us want things that are completely temporary. We want wealth or some sort of prestige or a job promotion or some sort of physical objects, another TV, a boat. I have a good friend, someone I actually baptized, lives in another city. All he can think about is getting land and getting a boat. He calls me once in a while. Are you going to church? Oh, no, I don't have time. But he has time to figure out about getting a boat. Eventually, that boat is not going to be seaworthy. What is he doing with his soul? What are you doing with your soul? How do you spend your time? What's important to you? This story tells us what's important. What's important is the forgiveness of sins. But not just the forgiveness of sins. For Orthodox Christians, this is not a static thing, such as like a light switch on and off. Okay, now you have sins, now you don't. Okay, you're good. No problems. That's not what is entailed in God forgiving our sins. Because God came so that our sins would be eradicated, not just forgiven. Forgiveness of sins is a step, but it's only part. It's like an addict who goes into treatment and he's no longer physically addicted to the drug. But he still has those weaknesses in his character that make him desire the drug, or even if he doesn't desire the drug, to have behaviors that are just like an addict. I've known 100 of them. Very few people that when they are free of the physical addiction to the drug are actually free of the thoughts which led them to that addiction in the first place. So you can consider being free of the physical addiction to be merely the formal forgiveness of sin. And to be completely free in your thoughts, to no longer think like an addict, to be the complete eradication of sin. That is what we should desire. That's what we should want. And the Lord will ask us this question again and again every day. And he doesn't really place too much stock in answers with our lips. What he's looking for is, what are you doing? What is important to you? How do you spend your time? What are your priorities? What are you struggling for? We're all struggling for something. Either we struggle for good or we struggle just for worldly things. And the Lord will watch you and evaluate. To those that struggle for good, he gives more grace. And of course, grace, it's not like it's a mathematical arithmetic thing, like you give so much grace, 10 of grace, 20 of grace, 30 of grace. Grace is God being present in your life, manifesting himself so that you can feel him. In some cases, even hear him and see him. That's what grace is. But God doesn't manifest himself to us fully until we are fully committed to Him and struggling to do the right thing when His grace visits us. So this story here is really should be our life in microcosm. We should, of course, consider ourselves to be paralytics. That's sort of a no-brainer. I hope you do. I've known people that do not consider themselves to be paralytics. They are paralyzed by their pride and don't even know it. We should not be paralyzed by our pride. We should recognize that we are people who sometimes cannot do good. For what reason? It's hard to know sometimes. But sometimes we just can't do the right thing. We can't think the right thing or do the right thing or be the right thing. That means we're paralytics. So we recognize that we're paralytics. And we also recognize, or should recognize, that these obstacles are all surmountable. Whatever they are, whether the obstacles that we have in our own heart because of our thoughts and our way of life, and our weakness, our indulgence, and all the rest, or whether there are obstacles that are in our environment, people that are difficult, jobs that are difficult, poverty, sickness, whatever it is. If we go against these obstacles with faith, the Lord will allow us to have our palate let down before Him. And He will heal us. He will heal us of our sins. But then we must react. We must do something. There must be action when the Lord visits. This is not a static interchange. This is the Lord visiting and us reacting every moment, every day. Of course, you must know what you want then. You must have the right priorities. And then the Lord will visit you and will help you. I would like to give one concrete example to close with. I've talked to you about this a lot of times. It's sort of a big deal to me. In the Divine Liturgy, why are you here? What are you doing? Oh, it's Sunday, I come to liturgy? Is that why you're here? It's not a very good reason. You should be in liturgy for one reason. To meet God, to be in His presence, for His grace to overwhelm you and fill you, and hopefully to partake of the holy mysteries because they're important to you. But even if you don't or cannot take the holy mysteries, to be in God's presence and to meet Him, the liturgy is the greatest of all prayers, greater than the Jesus prayer. It is where God visits His people more profoundly than any other time. So, if you come to liturgy, there is God present. Although we don't see, or perhaps one of us sees. If one of us sees, I guarantee you, you wouldn't let on because of your humility. We don't see the divine light, but the divine light is here. There's actually no shadow in the liturgy, and yet I see lots of shadow in the room. But the spiritual reality is where God is present, there is no shadow. And so we should come to the liturgy and do everything we can to be in His presence. So as a trivial example, perhaps. It's not so trivial when it's happening, but it really is kind of, maybe you think it's a silly example. A baby is crying. Somebody's acting up. There's hustle and bustle. I hate all that stuff. But I don't have time to get upset about it in the liturgy. I got a job to do. I got things to do. I don't mean serving as a priest. I mean as a Christian being in the presence of God. Don't have any other time for anything else. So to be in the presence of God means I'm going to do my best to not pay attention to that other stuff. Now, I know that we have human weakness and sometimes way too acute hearing, everything else. But if we are in the presence of God, we must react. So I submit to you today in this liturgy, pray a little bit more than you usually do. Pay a little bit more attention. Don't be thinking about whatever you're going to do tonight. Don't be having a daydream. Don't be being upset about what so-and-so is doing or isn't doing or anything else. You're in the presence of God. The Lord has said to you, get up. Take your bed and go home. So His order to you right now is pay attention. Let's try to pay good attention. Maybe you're not so good at it. But if you try, you're going to get better. And the Lord looks for little tiny changes. And those little tiny changes become bigger. So may God help us, we paralytics. Let us go against the obstacles with faith. And then, most importantly, when the Lord visits us, let's react. May God bless you and help you in all things. Amen.